First Samuel chapter 26. How many of you would agree with me that if you have the wrong mindset, more likely than not, you will probably make the wrong decision? Sometimes it's a lot about the mindset. This morning, I'd like to give us a mindset that will probably correct majority of our pride and our insecurities. And 1 Samuel chapter 26, let's begin with verse 13, all the way to verse 17. 1 Samuel 26, verses 13 through 17. Then we'll look at two more texts. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 26, once you're there, say amen, so I know you're ready.
Amen.
Verse 13, the Bible says, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? Now who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. Oh, this thing is not good that thou hast done, David tells Abner. As the Lord liveth, here's the title of our message this morning, ye are worthy to die. Because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed, and now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O King. New Testament, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, keeping with the principle that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. John chapter 18 is a story about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which was a garden, into the which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he, notice verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, what happened to them? They went backward and fell to the ground. Then ask he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Hebrews 9:27. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Amen. Let me help you catch up from last Sunday. We left off. I was kind of running out of time, so I didn't get to finish the thought and the lesson from verse 13 about that idea between about the idea of having a great space between David and his father-in-law, King Saul. I made an application about the Father's Day last Sunday that I said that the spiritual application of that is that sometimes there is a great space between the fathers and their children, and that is why the society is where it's at today. Because the number one, one of the The problems in the society today is the fatherlessness. And I gave you some statistics and what happens to children that grew up in homes without a father. And that's where we left off last Sunday. But the doctrinal application of that, of the text about King David being apart from King Saul, there's a doctrinal application of that. And it actually pertains to the great divide between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, during the crucifixion, I want you to turn there with me. This is the doctrinal application of that text. In Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus Christ was being was about to die at the cross, how many of you remember in verse 46, the Bible says that there was darkness in the land on the sixth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, which is, that is a direct quotation from Psalms 22, verse 1, you'll find the doctrine application of Samuel being separated from David. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1 was a prophetical psalm. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But there's a phrase that follows. It says, "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And so the doctrinal application of 1 Samuel chapter 26 about the idea between David and King Saul as father and son being separated leads us to the fact that there was a time at the cross when God the Father was separated from His Son Jesus Christ because He bore our sin. Now in verse 14 now, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 14, that David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, let me explain to you what's going on right here. Abner was one of the captains of David. In chapter 14, he was appointed as one of the captains of King Saul. Now there's a relationship between the two of them. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50, we'll find that Abner was the first cousin of King Saul. Okay, Abner is the first cousin of King Saul. You'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 50, for those of you taking down notes. Now, King Saul then made his cousin his captain. Now, I was thinking about this for a second, that maybe it is possible that Abner was promoted because of who he knew and not necessarily because of his abilities. And those of you that are still in the workplace, there's a saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Right? So here we're looking at Abner getting promoted to become a captain by his own cousin, King Saul. So I couldn't help but to think that, oh, well, I wonder if Abner got promoted to captain because he was the cousin of the king. Let's go to Psalms chapter 75, verses 5 through 7. If you're still in the workforce and you work in some kind of a military, maybe you serve in the military or a paramilitary organization, know that promotions must come from God. Promotions must come from God. Look at Psalms 75, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. "Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck." That means don't be proud. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." The direction that's not mentioned there is north. And that is because promotion comes from the north. In other words, promotion must come from God. Amen? Look at verse 7. "God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Amen? Oftentimes in the workplace, just like with Abner here, people would get promoted not because of who they are and what they've done and what they know. They get promoted because of who they know. Right? And that's a sad thing about the society today. But as a Christian, I hope that you don't, what's the word, suck up just to get a promotion, right? Oftentimes, we were having a briefing last week, and they said that by 2020, we're going to have about a third of our workforce retiring. And with the retirements, there's going to be spots that will open up. There will be a lot of vacancies, and there's going to be a lot of positions, coveted positions, that will open up. And so their advice is, hey, start talking to the captain. Start talking to the assistant sheriff and put your name out there. So that people know who you are with the size of our organization. Put your name out there. You know, start going inside the office, bring him some coffee, bring him some donuts, and bring him some... I just stayed quiet during their briefing because that's not how promotions are supposed to work. It's supposed to be based on merit. If you work for it and you deserve it and you know some things that people don't know, it shouldn't be because of who you know. It should be because of who you are and what you've done. Amen? If you're in a position of leadership, I hope that you don't promote people because they're doing things. They're doing you favors. Amen? That's going to bite you in the behind sooner than later. Many people that I've seen that get promoted simply because of who they know, because of the relationships with the certain higher-ups, once they're placed in a position, they lack the leadership skill. They lack the knowledge. They lack the training. They lack the background. They lack everything. The only reason why they're in that position is because they knew somebody higher-up. Amen? Christian, know that promotions must come from God. I want you to notice in our text. In verse 14, so David began to cry out to King Saul, and he said, hey, wake up, everybody, wake up. Look what I have. And he was showing them the cruse of water and that spear of King Saul, remember? And then Abner answered in verse 14. Look at your Bible. Abner, this is the captain of King Saul's army. Right? The captain says, who art thou that criest to the king? You know what that means? That Captain Abner was oblivious about what was happening. He was asleep when he was supposed to be guarding King Saul. He is the kind of captain who just doesn't have the answer for his boss. And this is not one incident. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host. This is King Saul. King Saul was asking Abner because he did not know who David was. He asked Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king. What was Abner's answer? I cannot tell. Here you have a captain who just doesn't seem to know anything. King Saul asked him, who's this child? I have no idea. Well, who are you that's yelling to my king? I have no idea who you are. Oh, well, there's your captain. A captain who is obviously in a position because of who he knew. You know, a good leader is knowledgeable. A good leader must be knowledgeable. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Amen? You know, we're living in a time today when it is not enough for pastors just to simply know the Bible. It's not enough for pastors nowadays to simply know the Bible. Back in the day, people would say, well, just know your Bible and you should be okay. Yeah, that may be so, but you know what I'm finding out? A pastor who knows the Bible but doesn't know the law is likely to get in trouble. Amen? Now, the Bible has the answers to life, but I find it there's a demand, there's a need for pastors who are very knowledgeable about the society and things like that. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The other issue that I've seen that I come across is sometimes people assume that just because you are in a position that you must know everything. Right? Just being a pastor, just because you're ordained to be in the ministry, it's not an automatic, there's an automatic assumption that he must know everything. Just because you're in a position, if anything, you should be trying to educate yourself. When I was teaching as a volunteer teacher in a Christian school, I've learned the principle. That's kind of a tongue twister. I learned a principle from the principal of the Christian school, and he said that the principle that I learned from the principal is that education cannot stop. You have to have a learner's mindset. That means education is a lifelong goal. The moment you begin to think and feel about yourself that you've reached the point that you already know everything, that's when you are going to fall. And yet how many pastors today, as soon as they get placed in the position, they think they know everything now that they become the pastor. You know? And they would speak about things that they know nothing about. It's embarrassing. You know, when you're speaking to people who know more than you and you're pretending that you know something that you don't know, you're making a fool of yourself. Amen? When you're in a position, it doesn't mean you have to know everything. No one can ever know everything. Okay? But you have to do your research. And you have to be able to admit and excuse yourself from things that you do not know. Amen? The most foolish thing to do is to pretend that you know something when you don't. The fastest way to destroy your credibility is by being pretentious and by lying about what you do not know. Amen? At work, there's a culture. In the military, I think it's the same. When a superior asks you a question and you don't know the answer, sailors and soldiers in the room, what's the right way to answer? What do you say? If a superior asks you the answer and you don't know the answer, you don't know, right? Thank you very much. That's what you're supposed to do. In a paramilitary organization, in any organization that's successful, if you don't know the answer, you say, sir, I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that, but I will find out for you. Give me a few minutes, let me find out. That's the answer. If you simply say, I don't know, that means you're apathetic, that you don't care to know. If you act like you know when you don't know, and you begin to give the wrong answer, you know what? You just made a fool of yourself. You're a proud, pretentious individual. Sadly, today there are many of those that are in a position of leadership that they think they know everything. And they begin to talk about subjects that they have no idea about. And little do they know that in their congregation are people who are expert of the subject that they're talking about. And you're making a fool of yourself. Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, some practical lessons first, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If God has ever placed you in a position of leadership, you have the responsibility to educate yourself. Amen? It's a mandate. You can't be lazy. You cannot be lazy as a leader. Okay, if God has placed people under your authority that you're responsible for, you can't just say, oh, I got the spot. Now I can sit in my office and do nothing. No. Educate yourself. Amen? Verse 15. And David said to Abner, art thou a valiant man? He's kind of mocking him. He says, who is like to thee in Israel? David tells Abner, by the way, they're fellow captains. Okay? Now remember how David was also a captain? Just as Abner is a captain, David was also a captain. So what do you have here is a captain rebuking a fellow captain. You follow me? Okay? Equal rank, putting each other in check. Right? Now the lesson is this. The lesson is about rebuking a brother. Rebuking a brother, or being able to rebuke a brother or a sister. Go to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, the Bible says, I want you to see it. Proverbs 27, verse 5, what does that say? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I'll tell you this, I'd rather you rebuke me if I do wrong than for you to pretend that I'm doing everything right. Amen? Now, there are some principles to go by, to abide by if you're a Christian. Why should you rebuke the brethren? Proverbs 24, verse 25, you can turn there if you want, but I'd like to quote a couple of verses for you. Why is there a need for rebuking the brethren? Proverbs 24, 25 says, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Proverbs 28, verse 23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You understand what the Bible says? The Bible says it is more righteous to be able to rebuke someone and risk hurting them than to hold your tongue and to pretend that everything is okay and try to flatter them with your tongue. Just tell me the truth, even when it hurts. Sounds familiar? What kind of society do we live in today? It's called the politically correct society, right? In this politically correct society, you cannot say things that are hurtful. Amen? So that's not politically correct. But it's true. Well, but that hurts. Yeah, but it's true. Amen? I tell you, we're raising up a generation of onion-skinned young people. Thin-skinned young people. You know that shooter? He's in my custody now. he's in our custody now, right? That shooter, he posted something on his Facebook account. In his Facebook account, he created a video before this incident happened. In his video, he said, he's making a comment about a comment, another comment. He said, well, look at that. The government, the policemen are the biggest mafia in the world. And he's 30 years old. I'm thinking, is that how 30-year-olds are now? Is that how they think? That the government is evil? That policemen are gangsters? And for him to shoot an officer in the head cold-bloodedly, that means he has no respect for authority. Amen? But what happened? I'll tell you what happened. He grew up in a society of political correctness. Okay? He grew up in a society of political correctness. He grew up in a family. I don't know his family, but I guarantee you his parents never spanked him. Amen? Never corrected him. Why am I'm assuming that. I know I'm assuming that. But I think it's a rightful assumption because he's 30 years old and he was living with his parents. I guarantee you that car that he used to murder those two people in LA? He didn't buy it for himself. By himself. I bet you his parents bought it for him at 30 years old. He said, "Pastor, it's kind of harsh and judgmental." But it's true. You see? Open rebuke is better than secret love. When you say things like that to people nowadays, they say, "Well, you can't say that. That's offensive." Regardless, they don't care about truth, or they don't care if it's true or it's wrong or it's right. They just care about, does it hurt someone? But guess what? The gospel is an offense to those that do not believe. The gospel, the very fact that you are here today, that you are a Christian, that means you're claiming that there is only one God. I tell you, that is offensive. Because of the rest of the world says that there are many gods and that there are many ways to God. And here we are, here in Chula Vista, Bible Baptist Church, that teaches that there is only one God. Amen. Amen? The fact that you believe that Jesus Christ is God. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Amen. I tell you, for a lot of people, that is offensive. Because for them, Jesus Christ is just a man. Amen? I tell you, the Bible says it's the marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen? Let me say it again. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Biological man, biologically born man, and biologically born woman. Ordained of God, not of the government. Amen? I tell you, that's hate speech today. But you see, open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen? Now, who to rebuke? So why you should rebuke? Because it's good for them. Amen. Now, who to rebuke? 1 Timothy 5:20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. You pray for every pastor, okay? I'm not just saying that because I am one, but you pray for every pastor that preaches and teaches the Word of God without compromise. Amen. Because as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we are going to be the most hated people. Amen? Amen? We are going to be the most hated people in our families. Now, who to rebuke? 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin. Rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Who not to rebuke? There's a couple of things from the Bible. Who not to rebuke? First of all, do not rebuke a scorner. A scorner. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." You know what that means? There are certain people that you don't have to rebuke because it's pointless to rebuke them. One of them is a scorner. What's a scorner? A person who doesn't like rebuke. Amen. But rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. You know a characteristic of a matured Christian? Is when you tell them that they're doing something wrong, instead of them being offended by it, they say, "You know what, they say, sir, thank you. Thank you for telling me that. Because that means you care about me. That means you love me. Because you're telling me what I'm doing wrong." Amen? Here's another one. 1 Timothy 5:1. Who not to rebuke? Rebuke not an elder. Okay? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Do fathers make a mistake? Absolutely. You make mistakes. Guess what? You need to be corrected too. We need to be corrected as fathers too. But the Bible says, rebuke not an elder. Entreat him as a father and the younger man as brethren. Now, when should we rebuke? When should we rebuke? 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Amen. We have a saying at work: if I mess up, I expect you to tell me. If you don't tell me, that means you're waiting for me to fall. Amen. That's how it should be amongst Christians too. If you let someone slide and you let him go without correcting them, the Bible says there's a penalty for sin, right? But if you allow a brother or a sister to continue with sin and never rebuking them, just always loving them. Now, you can rebuke and love at the same time. When you rebuke someone, you better do it with love. Amen? And with true care. Now, you can't just rebuke people, and you're always yelling at this person. That's not the right way to do it. The Bible says, seasoned with grace, right? Seasoned with grace. Verse 16 now. We get to our message. I'm always on time. Lately, it's been pretty good as far as time. 12:13. Amen? Here's the message. Look at verse 16. So David tells Abner, you know, Abner, this thing that you did, not watching your king, you deserve to die. You deserve to die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. He says, now look, Abner, aren't you the king's protector? Look what I have. I have the spear and I have the king's cruse of water and I have his spear. How did I get them? How did you not know that it was me who got them? David tells Abner, Abner, you've failed to fulfill your duty. You're supposed to be protecting the king, but you fell asleep. There's a story in the book of Acts of a deputy who, I'll go to Acts chapter 16. One time the apostle Paul was arrested and was placed in jail. How many of you know the story? And there was a deputy that was assigned to watch them, right? Acts chapter 16. If you want to read that, beginning with verse 27 and 28. Acts 16:27 said, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried in a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I like that story. You know, I supervise deputies. Imagine if someone escapes from your custody. Well, nowadays you don't die. But back in the day, if you're supposed to be in charge of somebody to watch that prisoner, and that prisoner escapes, the officer is supposed to kill himself. Right? So here, Paul and the apostles were put in jail. The deputy is supposed to be watching them, falls asleep. And when he wakes up, the jail doors were open, the gates were open. And he draws the sword and he wanted to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We didn't run away. I think that deputy got saved. Amen. But there's a responsibility. There's some of our responsibilities. If we neglect our responsibilities, not only that we would hurt ourselves, but sometimes we hurt other people because of our irresponsibility. Amen. If you've been entrusted, especially if you're getting paid to do something, you're responsible for something, be responsible. Okay? For you young people, your responsibilities may not mean life or death, right? But it could. Here's a perfect illustration. Sometimes we make our kids close the garage, right? Say, okay, you close the garage. Or Zuriel's job is to throw the trash, right? She throws the trash as she opens the garage. Let's just say, for example, Zuriel is not responsible, and she is. She goes through the garage to throw the trash, opens the door, throws the trash, and leaves the garage door open. Right? A home invader comes inside the house and kills all of us. You see, even the little responsibilities that you have could cost someone's life. Right? We have to be responsible citizens. Amen? One of the things that irks me is when I'm driving on the road and people throw things on the through the window out of their car. You'd be driving and you see this bottle, people just toss things out of their window. Irresponsibility. So, well, that doesn't hurt anybody. Oh yeah? What if a car drives over that thing that you threw and it slides and you kill somebody? You have to be responsible. But Abner failed to fulfill his responsibility. And so David tells him, Abner, you know what you're worthy of. He says, you are worthy to die. You're worthy to die. You deserve to die, Abner. The message is simple. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die. What you and I deserve is nothing but death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And death doesn't even end when our physical body goes into the grave. There's a second death, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. The Bible says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you may say, Pastor, I haven't done any of those. Oh yeah? James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Remember, I was in the opening, I said, sometimes it's our mindset. Our mindset can make or break the issue. Here's the mindset that could break or make the issue. You know, if you just keep that mindset in mind, that what you deserve is to die, and yet you are alive today. You know what would be the result of how we live our lives? If your mindset, if your perspective is knowing that you're supposed to die, you should have died. How many of you have ever survived a life or death situation? Have come to you know you could have died there. Some of you have, right? How many of you have ever been there? Raise your hand. Where you dodge, when we say, I dodge a bullet, right? How many of you ever dodged a bullet in the past? Right? An accident happening in front of you. Right? A car crash, and yet you missed it by 5 seconds. Right? Or you look in the rearview mirror, and you see a crash happening behind you. That means you were 3 seconds ahead of your appointed time. If you keep that perspective, I'm telling you, if you keep that perspective that you should have died, or you could have died, and you deserve to die, and yet you are alive today, you know what will that do to our perspective and how we live our lives? You know what kind of a Christian you will be? You know what kind of a person you will be? You will be a grateful and thankful individual today. If you keep that perspective that, oh no, we don't deserve anything. I was born with a, forget the name of the condition, but the umbilical cord was wrapped around my neck. Right? When I came out, when the head came out, there was the cord wrapped around my neck and I had no pulse. I was a purple baby or a blue baby when I came out. I could have died the moment I was born. I'm 40 years old today. Amen? What about you? You have your own stories, I guarantee you. You have your own stories. You could have died on that day. Jay is in that operating room. 4th of July, he got his new heart. That very moment, he could have died when they were placing that heart in him. Yet he's alive today. How about you? How many of you have ever been through surgery before? You were placed under anesthesia, right? Did you know that you could have not woken up? Just went to sleep, never recovered back. That's the mindset, that's the perspective. But it is only by the grace of God that you're still alive today. And if that is your mindset, I'll tell you, there's no reason for you not to be thankful. There's no reason for you and I not to be grateful for the things that we have. Notice in closing, Abner could not answer David. David tells Abner, you could have died. You should die. That's what you deserve, Abner. Abner could not answer David. He knew that David was right. Abner tucked his tail between his hind legs and ran away like a little chihuahua who was bitten by a German shepherd. So here comes Big Daddy Saul to the rescue. Look at verse 17. Here comes Big Daddy Saul. He sees that his captain could not answer David. So he comes to the rescue, right? And Saul knew David's voice in verse 17 and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Wow. But notice how instead of defending Abner against David, Saul acted just like Abner, like a little chihuahua too. He says in a cowardly tone, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Imagine this for a second. Here is Saul, armed with 3,000 able men, going out for the kill, spending the night in a trench. On the outward, he has all the signs of a brave man, right? On the outward, he has all the signs of a brave king, of a warrior king. Ready, a predator that's ready to kill the prey, right? He finds his prey, that's David, and he cowers down like a little chihuahua. Cowers down to the prey. I cannot help but to make the application. You see, the type of Christ in David is perfect. Because at this point, this event leads us and points to an event in the New Testament. Go to John chapter 18 now. Notice. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. When Jesus Christ was being hunted, just like David was being hunted by Saul, there was a time when Jesus Christ was being hunted. They finally cornered him in the garden. Remember the story? They cornered him in the garden. Judas was with them, the Bible says in John chapter 18. Judas was with them. And then they said, and Jesus Christ asked them, "Well, who are you looking for?" I'm picturing this, right? The soldiers, the centurions, right? With their spears, with their swords, with their shields, armed with torches. Said, "We're going to go for the kill. We're going to go kill Jesus Christ. We're going to go arrest him," right? So they go inside the garden with the leading of Judas, right? They find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asks him the questions. Obviously, they've never seen him. Or maybe it was dark. They find Jesus Christ, the man that they were hunting. They find him, and Jesus Christ said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You know what Jesus Christ said? "I am he." What happened to them? The Bible says they fell they went backward and fell to the ground. So they ask him again, who are you looking for? Jesus Christ. And he said, I am he. What happened to their reaction? They fell backwards. The point that I'm trying to get at is this. And the lesson is this. When Herod and his soldiers wanted to kill Jesus Christ, deep inside their heart and in their mind, see, I don't believe that there's a true atheist. I don't believe there's a true atheist. I believe that every atheist, deep inside their hearts, know that there is God. And everyone who goes against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, deep inside they have a fear in them. They'll never admit it to you. They'll never say it. They'll never talk about it. But when they come across the Word of God, and when they come across a Christian, I'll tell you, they're afraid. And that's what's going on here. There will come a time in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17, that the ones who do not believe in God, as much as they are proud right now, they say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in religion, all of that stuff is foolishness. Anyone who says that in reality, mark me on this, anyone who says that, when they face Jesus Christ, here's what they will say. Go to Revelation 6, verse 15 to 17. Here's what they will say. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. Revelation 6 verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, what do? Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Why? They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and what? Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You understand what's going on? Every atheist, every unbeliever will one day come to face Jesus Christ, and they will ask the rocks to hide them when they come to face with Jesus Christ, because deep inside the heart of man, they know that there is God. They know that there is God. You see, it is difficult to convict, to hurt, or to condemn someone who is innocent. It is. It is impossible. In court, it is impossible to win against a person who is right, true, and honest. You try it. You try hurting someone who is innocent, who you know is innocent. You can't do it. Why? Because the truth will set them free. Amen? Here's the thing. You cannot fight and win against truth, righteousness, and love. You can't win against righteousness. You cannot win against truth. You cannot win against love. And you cannot win against someone who gave himself for you. You can't. You cannot fight against Jesus Christ. He told Paul, his name was Saul back then, he told Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the prick. So the more you try to kick against the prick, a thorny plant, the more you hurt yourself. And that is how it is today if you are still an unbeliever. If you still do not know for sure that heaven will be your home, if you still do not accept that you are a sinner, that there's a penalty for sin, and that what you deserve is to die, I tell you, you're just hurting yourself. The hardest thing to go against is truth, righteousness, love, and the person who you knew sacrificed himself for you. Amen? You're just hurting yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. Abner, what he deserved is to die. That's what David said. Christian or unbeliever today, first and foremost, unbeliever. The Bible says it is appointed unto man, but after this the judgment. What's your perspective? What's your mindset? I tell you, we become proud. We become boastful. We brag about things because we do not have the mindset that what we deserve is death. Have that mindset, Christian. Have that mindset. If you could have died at that moment when you knew you could have died, why aren't you thankful today? Why aren't you grateful? Why aren't you serving God? Why are you bragging? Why are you boasting? Why are you proud? You could have died. If you need to come for whatever reason, maybe God brought you to this church, but you haven't joined the church, make a decision. There's some responsibilities that come with it. Will you be responsible? Maybe you need to follow scriptural baptism. We're going to be conducting baptisms in a few weeks. If you'd like to get baptized, or maybe join the church by getting baptized, how about you come and surrender? People say.